Luke 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Good to see you. For those who don't know me, my name's Amy. I'm on the staff team here. And I thought I'd start tonight with a bit of a story. The story starts with a girl called Sophie. Best way to describe Sophie is she was a bit of a goody two-shoes, right? You know the types. She's good at everything. She never disobeys her parents. In all of her classes, the report comes back from the teachers. Sophie is an absolute delight to have in the classroom. Sophie had a younger sister. Her name was Rachel. And Sophie and Rachel were really different people. Rachel seemed to always get in trouble. She was frequently at the principal's office. She snuck out, went to parties. She was a pretty strong average in all of her classes. Most teachers reported Rachel would do better if she distracted less people. Rachel fought with her parents often because they just didn't seem to understand why or how she could be so different to her older sister. They never said it, but Rachel always felt like they wanted her to be more like Sophie. She never felt like she measured up. She never felt like she was good enough. And so when she came to church, and at church she heard over and over again that God was her heavenly father, she felt like she must be letting him down too. The feeling of not being good enough, being inadequate, became part of her increasingly distant relationship with God. Rachel couldn't shake the feeling, "Who am I to come to God?" The irony is that Rachel's older sister, she often had the same feeling. See, Sophie worked so hard at being obedient, and like everything that Sophie did, she was really good at it. But she also was a bit of a perfectionist. There was always room for improvement. Sophie felt certain she was never good enough for God. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But she had her doubts. I'm just not sure that he delights in me. I'm just not sure that he's actually proud of me. Unless Sophie did a good job, and by good, an excellent job. She just couldn't shake the feeling, "Who am I to come to God?" I wonder if you have ever felt that way, like either of those two sisters. In one aspect, it kind of seems appropriate. Like, God is a holy God, and we, as sinful people, we actually will never be good enough. But as we learn from the parable of the lost son that was read out, and as we look at other parts of the Bible tonight, We'll see that when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose again, that completely transformed our relationship with God. Completely transformed it. So God declared that you are his sons, that you are his daughters. You are co-heirs with Christ. And so as we explore this question, who am I to come to you? The simplest answer is that we are God's children. But I want to explore how does that actually change the way that we pray. So why don't I pray now that God would help us understand how it does. Let me pray. Father, you tell us in your word that we can pray to you as our Father, that we can approach you as your children, dearly beloved. I just pray that you would, in each of us tonight, refresh what that means, what that looks like, that we might grow in intimacy with you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever asked your friends if they would adopt a child. Maybe you don't. A lot of you aren't thinking about children yet. And maybe it's more of a girl's topic. I don't know. I was thinking about this. Do boys talk about what kind of children they're going to have? I don't know. But it came up recently, Australia Day, hanging out with my uni mates. A couple of them, they got married in September last year. And so one of them literally cannot wait to have children. And so she's planning it all out and she's telling us, I'm going to have 3 biological children and then I'm going to adopt 2 of them. And so we as psychology graduates think this is a great idea. We're nodding along, being like, yes, that sounds great, good on you, that's a wonderful thing to do. But then there's another couple in our friendship group. They got married 2 months after this couple. And so the question went to them, would you guys adopt? And the tone was completely different. Their concerns started to come out. Oh, I'm not sure about that. They've probably come from a rough family background. What if the parents, biological parents, want to be involved? That's a bit messy. What if they don't get along with their biological children? What if they have behavioural problems that we just can't work through, we can't deal with? Their assessment of adoption was that that's just a bit too messy for us. That's too risky. That's too much of an inconvenience. It's too costly. And I think how vastly different God is to us. If you read in the Ephesians up on the screen, it says this: it was in love that God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one that he loves. He predestined that decision. Like while we were still sinners. Imagine God getting your little case notes. There's the name, Amy Deutscher, date of birth, 30th 9th, 1991, a little photo, and then notes. Got some behavioural problems. Says she won't do something again, and then she does it. Has a few issues with submitting to authority. Thinks the world revolves around her. Signs of egotism. It could go on and on and on. You look at these case notes and you think, there's nothing in those to suggest that I'm someone that God would want to adopt. That's the same for each of us. There is nothing in our case notes. If they were to read transparently, there is nothing in there to say that we would be free of cost, free of inconvenience, free of mess. And yet God, he actually went, you know what, there is a cost involved, and I want to pay that price. In the parable of the lost son, it says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. It's actually God who initiates grace towards us, we who've dishonored and shamed him. In the parable of the lost son, you think the son was coming to him saying, look, I'll be your servant, I'll be one of your slaves. And that would have made some sense if he said that, come back, you can earn your way back into the family. But that's not what he does. He actually shows this uncalled for, outrageous grace towards his son. He gives him the robe and the ring and the sandals. He kills the fattened calf, all these images to suggest that you are back, you are in the family, and there is no way you are earning your way back into this family. It is by God's grace. God knew adoption was costly, and yet he did not count the cost too great. He paid that ultimate cost for us to become his adopted children. We are adopted into sonship through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. That was and is the only way. Now, if you think about this, right, God chose to adopt you. That was his decision long before you did anything to suggest that you were lovable and lovely. He knew full well exactly what you were like. That fact should eradicate all fears of him ever leaving or abandoning us. When you have that kind of security in a relationship, that he is not going anywhere, that is a perfect breeding ground for honesty, both from God to us and from us to God. My best friend and I have this saying, I love you and I like you. Right? Often we're like pumped about our friendship. You might just get that cute little text, look, I love you today and I also like you. The subtext of that is that I always know that my best friend will love me no matter what. But sometimes she just doesn't like me very much. Right? Sometimes I annoy her, I frustrate her, I haven't been there for her as much as I should have. And so it can kind of go up and down, even though the love remains the same. Thankfully for us, that is not in the Bible, that same distinction. God loves us unconditionally. I want you to think about when you do something that is sinful. When that happens, how do you imagine that God actually views you in that moment? Think about it. You were frustrated with your parents and you spoke really harshly towards them. You used your words to tear other people down. You were viewing unhelpful images online. In times like those, have you ever thought or felt, I know God loves me. I know Jesus died on the cross for me to save me from my sin, but right now, maybe he just doesn't like me very much. I've let him down, I've stuffed up, I've gone too far. Surely his forgiveness and his patience is running out. These thoughts can actually prevent us from approaching our God, from approaching our Father, because we think, who am I to come to God? But the Bible tells us God loves you unconditionally. There is nothing you can do to make him love you more or make him love you less. As his children, we will sin. This side of heaven, we will continue to sin. But when we become aware of the sin that's in our lives, and we pray that that will happen, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is a good thing. Awareness of sin is not meant to be condemnation. We know from Romans 8, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But that is a moment when God is being honest with you. If God has ever highlighted your sin to you, if God never highlighted your sin to you, that would not be loving, that would not be kind, that would not be a good father. A good father corrects and teaches and rebukes so that we might grow up and become more mature. And so when God points out the sin in us, we're able to repent and are able to receive his forgiveness, and in doing that, I believe that our relationship with him actually deepens and we become more like his son, Jesus. Do you desire intimacy with the Father? Well, then you need to welcome his honesty. You need to ask him like the psalmist does, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If you're not being convicted of sin, if repentance is not a regular part of your prayer life, you are not being honest with God. And you are giving up the opportunity for intimacy with your Heavenly Father. As he is honest with you, you also need to be honest with him. Family therapist Laurie Gordon wrote this in an article on intimacy. Intimacy, I've come to believe, is not just a psychological fad, a rallying cry of contemporary couples. It is based on a deep biological need. Shortly after I began my career as a family therapist, I was working in a residential treatment centre where troubled teenage boys were sent by the courts. Through my work, I began to discover what had been missing for these kids. They needed support and affection, the opportunity to express the range and intensity of their emotions. God has made it possible for us to be like that with him, our Heavenly Father. In him, there is unconditional love, support, and affection. With him, we can express the range and the intensity of our emotions. Because as we read in Ephesians 1, it was in love that he predestined you to adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one that he loves. You have nothing to fear in your relationship with God. He will not abandon you because he predestined you. He's not going anywhere. There's nothing you can say that will make him think, oh, whew, didn't realize you were that bad. Didn't realize you were that much of an outcase. He knows you completely and fully. So if you have a sensible and polite prayer life, you are giving up an opportunity for intimacy with your Heavenly Father. You are polite and sensible with strangers, not with your Father. And so I want to address one of the reasons where we might become too sensible, too polite in our prayer life. And it comes from tonight's parable, the part that we didn't read about the elder brother. You see, sometimes I think we think of ourselves more like God's slaves than God's children. In Luke 15, 28 and 29, it says, "The elder brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out," notice the initiation of grace again, "the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends.'" In the parable, the father doesn't correct the son. He doesn't say, "Oh, remember that time you stuffed up?" The son had clearly worked hard at being obedient, at being good. But he had developed this mindset that he was slaving away for his father. When we slave away at something, we expect something in return. You know the saying, no one does anything for nothing. The elder son had been doing everything right, so why wasn't the father rewarding him? Or rather, why wasn't he rewarding him in the ways that he wanted? It is one of the beautiful yet confusing aspects of God. He doesn't work according to formulas. Have you begun to think that if you were more obedient, more sacrificial, more generous, that God would bless you more? That you would have full health, that you would be happier, that you'd have less troubles. If you've begun to think that way, you're not alone, but you're also not right. In Psalm 73, Asaph writes these words, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted and every morning brings new punishments. While the wicked, they've got no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills." When we feel this way, as many of us do, as I have before, we can feel like it isn't fair. We're not getting what we want or what we think we deserve. And we actually become guilty of wanting what we can get from our Heavenly Father rather than just wanting the Father himself. Our relationship with him becomes less intimate and more distant. Psalm 37, 4 reads this, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I used to think that that was a formula that I could use to control God with. I'd say, "God, your word says if I delight in you, you'll give me exactly what I want, right?" And I was wrong. I've realized that as I delight in the Lord, he actually becomes the desire of my heart. He is the only one that I want. Tim Keller says these very fitting words, "As long as you are trying to earn your salvation by controlling God through goodness, you'll never be sure you've been good enough for him. You simply aren't sure God loves and delights in you." I wonder if that is you. 2011 was a very pivotal year for my relationship with God. That year, I'd been reading through all of the Bible, and I noticed this theme that just kept popping up. God's children would share in Jesus' glory. For example, Romans 8, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." To be honest, I didn't like that. I would read that over and over again, and I felt like it was wrong. God is the only one who should get the glory. Jesus is the hero of our story. He is the one who took all of our sin on the cross. The only contribution that I made was the sin that put him there. In my life, whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, I want to do it all for the glory of God, not for myself. Yet how could the Bible have the audacity to say that we would share in Christ's glory? Well, after months of being baffled by this, someone directed me to a sermon by C.S. Lewis. He said this, "I suddenly remembered that no one can enter heaven except as a child. And nothing is so obvious in a child, not in a conceited child, but in a good child, as its great and undisguised pleasure in being praised." 2015, my last job, I got a pay rise. Can you guess who was the first person that I called? It was my dad. Now, why was that? Did I need his approval? Was I trying to prove something to him? No, not at all. Because I'm convinced of my father's unconditional love and admiration for me. In fact, pretty much anyone who's met my dad or heard him speak from this platform knows of his unconditional love and admiration for me. But it is a good and beautiful thing for a father to praise his daughter. Not because she's earned his love or won his approval, but because he loves her and he delights in her. That is the way God chooses to relate to us. That is the way he describes his love toward us. And so I want you to remember that as you approach your Heavenly Father. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will bring you quietness with his love, and he will delight in you with shouts of joy." When we pray, we don't simply bring God to list things that we want from him and then things that we need to repent of. They simply are expressions of our relationship with him. God wants us to talk to him as a child does to their father. He wants to rejoice with you the things that ought to be celebrated. He wants to delight in you with shouts of joy. And in the confidence of his unconditional love, he wants to teach, correct, and rebuke you and see you grow up. He wants to see you become more like his son. He wants to hear you express the full range of your emotions.